Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. Today's scripture reading is found in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them.' And he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a beast of burden.'" Verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." That is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for each and every person who's come in person to worship with the church family, as well as people on Zoom. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us this morning, that we would hear from you, that we would be able to apply your truths to our lives. Thank you, Father, for the privilege it is to be able to listen to your word and to be with your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The date was May 6th, 2023. Prince Charles of Wales was finally coronated as the King of England. He waited a record 70 years and 214 days to finally become the King of England, but who was counting? It was a very dignified and solemn affair. Over 2,200 VIP guests were allowed to participate in person. Among the distinguished guests, there were 10 prime ministers, there were 16 monarchs, 70 heads of state, and representatives from 203 countries. 20 million citizens of the UK watched the coronation on TV, as did 10 million from the United States. Interestingly, 80% of the audience from the U.S. was over 55. You interpret that as you like. It was estimated that there was a global audience of 400 million people who watched this coronation. Interestingly, this event had little to no political ramifications. It was purely a ceremonial event. Would Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, would he get a coronation on this earth? He was born into obscurity in the little hamlet of Bethlehem. For 30 years he lived quietly out of sight in the northern part of Israel in a little town called Nazareth. He obeyed his mother and his father. At the age of 30, he was baptized by the forerunner, John the Baptist. This was not attended by that many people other than those who were surrounding John the Baptist. But that event was attended by two notable guests. One of them was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and he ascended or descended into the form of a dove, not a dove, but the form of a dove, announcing his presence. Not only the Holy Spirit, but God the Father himself came to witness the baptism. And he spoke in an audible voice. And he said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." For 3 years, he performed unprecedented miraculous signs. Some of which, like silencing storms with just a word. He walked on the water. He performed incredible healings, including making the lame to walk, allowing blind people to see, and even raising people back from the dead. Wherever he went, he banished sickness. Demons fled from Jesus in terror. Though he didn't look like it, he was the most powerful man that ever walked this earth. The day had finally arrived for Jesus to come into Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the religious and political capital of Israel. But they weren't free. They were occupied by the Romans. This should have been the start of his coronation as the rightful king of Israel. Yes, he was the long-awaited Messiah. But he wasn't just a man. He was God. God veiled in human flesh. It's hard to wrap your head around that. How could God Almighty be in a human body? But that's who Jesus was. And if you weren't paying attention, you'd miss it. Oh, how important it is for us to pay attention. How in the world did Jesus come to his very creation, even to the rightful descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And so few understood who he truly was. I'm not sure much has changed in 2,000 years. Even the best of his disciples were confused. Jesus' time on the earth and his rejection by sinful men is one of the most powerful examples of the power of sin. It also reveals how easily people can be duped and believe the wrong things. So to organize our thoughts around this very familiar passage, I will say this is a little bit odd to be preaching about essentially Palm Sunday in November, but that's where the Word of God has providentially brought us today. I've selected three words to describe Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem at this, the culmination of his ministry on the earth. The three words are humble, joyful, and misunderstood. There's a lot of ways we could approach it, but I've decided this morning to hang our thoughts on these three words: humble, joyful, misunderstood. Let's begin with humble, slide number 3. Unlike most men, Jesus did not try to act like he was humble. He was humble. Such a big difference. He was the embodiment of what humility looks like. How many times did Jesus say, I have not come to do my will, but the will of my Father? We can be sure that Jesus was entering Jerusalem in a manner that God the Father wanted, one that was in full accord with the Scriptures. That's what humility looks like. It says, I don't care what it is I want. I care about what God the Father wants. And I want to live according to the Scriptures. And you know, unless you try to do that, you have no idea how difficult that is. In fact, it is impossible. Because we're naturally selfish and self-absorbed. We think too much and too often about what our needs are. Isn't that the cry of most people? How does this help me? That's not the example of our gracious Savior. First thing that marks his humility is that he had to plan his own event. How would you feel if you had to plan your own birthday party? How satisfying would that be? And yet, in essence, this is what Jesus had to do. Consider what standing monarch would get into this level of detail. But Jesus did. Wouldn't Jesus have a team of people to work on this? He did have a team. They weren't particularly good. And so he had to get personally involved because his focus was on teaching them what they needed to learn. Again, Jesus was not seeking publicity. He was seeking to please his heavenly Father. Matthew 21, verses 1 and 2. Jesus sent two of his disciples into a nearby village and told them exactly what was going to happen. Upon entering the village, he said they would find a donkey and her colt tied to a post. His instructions were simple. Untie them and bring them to me. Now that's the kind of instruction I can remember without writing down. And so it happened just like he said. Remember, we're talking men here. Yeah, you have to keep things simple. But at the same time, anticipating that someone would ask the question, what are you doing? What are you doing untying my colt? Actually, two animals. He gave them the exact answer to give them at the appropriate time. If they ask you, you just say, the Lord needs them. Isn't that great? He didn't give these guys a manual. He just gave them one phrase that they could remember. How did Jesus orchestrate this? Did he call them? Did he send a text? Did he send an email? This is yet another proof that he was God. Somehow, he spoke to the heart of these men. And they did exactly what God needed them to do. In a parallel passage, Mark tells us that some bystanders asked, hey, what are you guys doing? And Luke tells us, Luke is always very, very thorough, he says it was the owners of the donkey and the colt who said, what are you guys doing? And when they said, the Lord needs them, they said, oh, fine, take them. Who was Jesus? Who does this sort of thing? And secondly, It was all about the need to fulfill the scriptures. Again, not his own desires, but to fulfill every word of God. So this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And if you make a notation, maybe there's a footnote in your Bible. He is quoting Zechariah 9:9. And I'm going to read to you Zechariah 9:9 because it's actually even more clear than what's quoted in the Gospel of Matthew. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a colt, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." How specific was this prophecy? It says, on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It sounds like it's describing one animal, a donkey, who is a colt, who is the foal of a donkey, a young one. So I would, if I didn't know any better, I'd think it's just one animal. But with the help of Jesus, this prophecy becomes more clear and makes more sense. The other gospel writers tell us that no one had ever ridden this colt. Now we understand why there needed to be two animals. Because this young colt, like a little toddler, wants to be close to mommy. And so they brought the mother with the little colt. How did Jesus know that? Because he's God. How is it that at this exact time in history, when the disciples entered into the village, there was the donkey with the colt, the baby that belonged to the donkey, like any masterpiece of art? The more you study the Word of God, the greater the appreciation for God's fingerprints that are all over the Bible. We are now ready for the second word, which is joyful. The crowds were excited to see Jesus in Jerusalem. This was the capital. This is where they were hoping he would be all along. This is where Messiah belonged. If you want to be president of the United States, where do you need to go? Not Sacramento, not Fresno, not Buffalo. Go to Washington, D.C. So if you're the Messiah, it makes sense that you should go to Jerusalem. There were many times in the past that the euphoric crowds wanted to make Jesus king. In fact, in John chapter 6, it says that the crowd was so excited, they wanted to make Jesus king by force, even against his own will. Talk about a mob mentality. And yet this time was different. This time was different because Jesus was okay with letting the crowd just cut it loose and just worship him freely and to give all their praise to God. No, what's important to see here, there's no coercion, there is no control, there's no demanding of anything. These people are just rejoicing in spontaneity because they're so genuinely excited. Isn't that the nature of love? You can't force love. These people, they saw Jesus and they recognized that he was Messiah. The people gave freely of themselves in an act of worship. That's what we need to see. The other thing that they did was that they spread their clothes on the ground. Now we need to understand these were not the rich people. So remember, I've said in past messages that the cloak, the outer garment, is the most valuable piece of clothing that a person had. The cloak was their sleeping bag. It was their, when it was cold, that's what they wore. Just, it was pretty much everything. People were taking their cloaks and throwing it on the ground saying, "You are worthy. Walk over our cloaks." It was the best that they could offer. And if you consider these were poor people, they were basically offering the most valuable possession that they possibly had and throwing it on the ground. No one was saying, "Well, you know, that's a donkey. He might take some action and ruin my clothes." They didn't care about that. You know, when you really worship, when you really know who Jesus is, you don't worry about those things. So it was spontaneous, and it was beautiful. People gave of their greatest possession to worship our Lord. And by the way, He's a king. Doesn't He deserve our best? Can Jesus be an accessory for anybody? Like one thing you do, one relationship out of 100 that you have? That's impossible. Either Jesus is your king and your Lord, or He's not. That's what the Bible keeps telling us over and over again. Jesus is not just another friend, another person we go to. No, He is the Lord of all. Some others were cutting palm branches, and they were laying those on the ground as well as their clothes, or they were waving them, just rejoicing. Just a symbolic expression of love and worship to this great King. Jesus was this familiar great rabbi from Galilee, the one who taught with amazing authority and healed every manner of disease. They were truly excited. As if the crowd became one organism, the whole multitude cried out, exclaiming as if with one voice, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." And they kept repeating it. Hosanna in the highest. What does Hosanna mean? That's not a word we use. It's a word that means save. Literally, it'd be like saying, save us now. So when you hear Hosanna, it's saying, "Lord, save me now. Save us now. Not tomorrow. Not a month from now, save us now. This is the moment." You know, that's what the day of salvation is like. When you're ready to say, "Lord, I'm truly ready to give up all these idols, all these fake gods, little g. I'm tired of the nonsense. I'm tired of pretending to be the king of my life. I surrender all." That's the day of salvation, when you're ready, when you're serious, when you say, "Be my king now. Save me now." That is a beautiful day of salvation. Luke 19 records that the Pharisees were indignant. "How dare you receive worship from these crowds?" And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." To our surprise, Jesus, and I'll say this, our surprise, because we know that Jesus knew that he was going to be crucified. So knowing that, nevertheless, you see Jesus enjoying this moment. How is that possible? He must have been God. If you knew you were about to be crucified in 5 days, would you even be able to rejoice? What we need to see, Jesus is not faking it. He's actually rejoicing with the crowd because this is in line with the Word of God. How could he rejoice knowing that this worship was by people who didn't understand? So he answered the killjoy Pharisees, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." This was part of God's plan. And he readily accepted it. He wasn't cynical. He said, "I know what you people are going to do to me." No, he rejoiced. That's another proof to me that he's God. He was free to truly enjoy the moment without worrying about what was to come. How many of us live like that? We should. If the Lord is our Savior, we can know for certain he has our back each and every day. And whether trials come or good things happen, whether we get our way or we don't get our way, we can have joy in our heart knowing that our sovereign God is in control. That is such a blessing that believers have. That's something this world will never have. The world tries to chase so many things to find satisfaction. And they will find out that the Rolling Stones are right. Can't get no satisfaction in this life. You can try, but you won't get no satisfaction. You see, the crowd believed Jesus was the one who would save the entire nation of Israel. But it's yet another warning to us that God's ways are not our ways. Isn't that comforting that God is way smarter than us? It'd be pretty sad if we could predict everything God's going to do. He has surprises. You know what the people were thinking? The people were thinking, this is going to be the greatest Passover ever. See, these people were theologically trained. They understood what the original Passover was about. What was the original Passover? When the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, this was part of God's rescuing of the Israelites from the powerful Egyptians. So salvation came not by power and might, but it came by obedience. By sacrificing a one-year-old lamb and sprinkling the blood on their doorpost. By that act of obedience, by faith in the Word of God, the death angel would pass by the houses of the Israelites. And it went into Egypt. Forget Halloween. We're talking about the death angel. Killed every firstborn of every Egyptian. there was a wailing that we could not comprehend in the land of Egypt. It was God's final judgment on Egypt. And so by doing that, he finally crushed Pharaoh. And he said, "Get out of here! I've had enough. Don't be like Pharaoh. Our God is relentless. He will keep after you until you either say, 'I surrender and I belong to you,' or you will say, 'Get out. I don't want anything to do with you.'" But it's a decision that every human being will have to make. And there is no middle ground. You will either say, "I surrender," or you will say, "Get out." So what were the Jews at the time of Jesus thinking? They were thinking, yes, this is the moment. Jesus is going to come. He is going to kick those Romans in the rear end, and he is going to free us. That's what they were thinking. But that's not what God was thinking. They were thinking, how apropos that Messiah would come during Passover to save us, just like he did with the Egyptians, only replace Egyptians with Romans. You know, this is an important lesson for all of us. Just because God performed a miracle, that could be descriptive, but it's not prescriptive that God will do it again in that same way. So we always have to be careful, and the best way to be careful is to say, "Not my will, but yours be done." That will always protect us. So let's get to the final word. The final word is misunderstood. Because there's a lot of misunderstanding going on here. In the midst of this joyous anticipation and celebration, Jesus was the only person who understood what was about to happen. The other people were ignorant at many different levels. Slide number 5. Oh, you're already there. Thank you, Brad. This situation was beyond the control of the chief priests and the Pharisees, those control freaks. They had essentially put out a warrant for Jesus' arrest. John 11:57 tells us that the chief priests and the Pharisees, they gave orders that if anyone knew the whereabouts of Jesus, that they should report it to them, that they might seize him, that they might arrest him. And what's going on? Jesus is surrounded by crowds of people. Oh yeah, you know, he's right there in the middle of the crowd. Actually kind of comical. These Pharisees and scribes, this was way beyond their control. And the crowd, you think they were worried about the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests? No. It's so funny, when you are laser focused on your Savior, you really don't care what anyone thinks. You don't care what your family thinks. You don't care what your best friend thinks. You don't care about what your enemies think. You're oblivious to it. That's what a relationship with Christ looks like, to get over all those things. What about the crowd? The crowd was preoccupied with freedom from Rome. They thought, that's what we need. Isn't that like us? We think we know what we need, don't we? Maybe we can tell by our prayers. because we think by our prayers that we can direct God. That's not what prayer is about. Sadly, there are many false ministries out there who say, no, you just have to name it and claim it, and God has to give it to you because he promises in your word. That's a misrepresentation of God Almighty. We don't direct God. We submit to God. When they cried out, Hosanna, save us now, they were thinking, save us from the Romans. If they had been paying attention, which they weren't, they would have understood that not once in the 3 years that Jesus was ministering, not once did he ever use supernatural powers to attack the Romans. When it became clear that Jesus was not going to deliver them from the Romans, what happened? Within 5 days, the cries of Hosanna, Son of David, save us. Within 5 days, it became crucify him, crucify him. How? People are that fickle. The truth is, you and I are that fickle. If we hold on to our faith in Christ, it's a miracle of God. Aren't you glad salvation doesn't depend on you? If it did, we would definitely all fail. He has to carry us to the finish line. He has to protect us from ourselves and our selfishness. The crowd, including the disciples, they didn't understand the plan of God for Messiah. They did not comprehend either the nature of his kingship or his kingdom. Neither did they understand themselves and their nature. Matthew 21:10-11 tells us the people's ignorance and confusion. Because when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? You know, it's funny. When there's a crowd, like, all these people wind up joining. There's a group of people that know what it's about. And then there's another group of people that just, this looks like fun. Let's join. Be careful about being attracted by the crowds, because they will more often than not lead you astray. Better to be alone doing the will of God than being with a crowd on the wide path that leads to destruction. So what did the crowd say? They said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Is that who he was? He was that. They didn't know him. How could they worship someone they don't know? It happens all the time. You go to a rock concert, it's almost like a worship service. Do you think they know the stars performing? No, they don't. It doesn't stop them from worshiping. This is like saying the Mona Lisa is just another painting. Yeah, you're right, but you're totally wrong. No, they didn't get it. The people, much like today, they did not understand that their greatest enemy was not unjust circumstances or oppression they faced. Rather, the greatest threat to humanity is sin. Jesus came not to defeat the Romans. He came to defeat sin and death. But they didn't get it. Jesus didn't come so we could have a nicer house, a better marriage, more obedient kids, a better job. He came to die that our sins might be forgiven and that we could go to heaven and be called children of God. Does that sound like good news to you? Trust me, there is no better news than that. So why did Jesus go through this seeming charade? I already told you Jesus was not acting. He was enjoying this. Number one, to fulfill God's prophetic word, I told you, he delighted. He said back in the beginning of the teaching on the, before the Sermon on the Mount, he said, I have come to fulfill every jot and tittle in the word of God. Every I will be dotted, every T will be crossed. Not one element of the Word of God is going to be left out. And he found real joy in that. Every time he fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures, it brought him tremendous joy. He did it for the benefit of the disciples and for the elect of God, to teach us regarding his true nature. I think the Apostle John said it best in John chapter 12:16. He says, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified after the resurrection, then they remembered these things had been written about him and he had done and had been done to him. They didn't get it at the time, just like us. We read the Bible and we think, what's this got to do with me? I mean, I have bills to pay. I have relationships that need mending. I need to find a job. What's the Bible got to do with my life? Depends. Where do you want to spend eternity? Is that important? Yes, it's true. Maybe the biggest misunderstanding of all is they didn't understand how deeply Jesus loved. Yes, he understood that the same group of people who was saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, 5 days later they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 came to salvation. How? Because some of the people who were screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him," repented of their sins. And he forgave them. That is the love of our Savior. And he knew that in this mixture of people who were hanging around and saying Hosanna and not even understanding what they were saying, that there was a group of them that were going to become his children. And he rejoiced in that. He is so unlike us. I hate to admit it, but if it was me, I would have kept track of all the ones who said, "Crucify him, crucify him." I said, "You are banished. You are out." Not Jesus. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Do you want a Savior like that? And Hebrews 12:2 tells us that Jesus endured all the trials of this life, including everything that would happen in the last week of his life. He did it all for the glory of God, for the joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before him? To be unjustly punished, to be crucified. Yes, he found joy in glorifying God and saving that which was lost. It's the kind of love that a mama has for her children, sacrificing her personal aspiration that her kids might benefit. So what does this all mean for us today? It's a historical fact that Jesus came to this earth. It's undeniable. More importantly, the Bible tells us Jesus is alive. Jesus is here. He is amongst his people. In the midst of all the chaos of this earth, the wars and rumors of war, crime, hate, all the destruction that humanity heaps on itself, the Lord is still providentially and sovereignly in control. Though we don't see him, we believe in him. He is more real to me than any of you sitting in this audience today. If you belong to Jesus, finish the race with all your heart, soul, might and mind. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, repent of your sins, surrender your life to him, and believe on him. That is the word for today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. So powerful, so convicting. Holy Spirit, I believe you're speaking to us. These events that happened over 2,000 years ago, they are living because they speak to us today. Father, thank you that you care for us, that you gave us the example of humility, of how to be joyful in the midst of severe trial. And that you showed us how to love, even in the midst of being completely misunderstood. Thank you, Lord, for your love and for your grace. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.